Excuse me. I'm pleased to welcome our guest khatib today, Sheikh Omar Sobidar, who's the Imam of the Islamic Society of Peel in Brampton, just outside of Toronto. He's also director of the Mathaba Foundation, which is a program.
Excuse me. Maybe it's a good thing I'm not leaving tomorrow today.
He's a director of the Mathaba Foundation, which is a program which encourages study in Toronto, the study of Islam. He's also an executive member of the Canadian Council of Muslim Intelligence and a very active member of the Halal Monitoring Authority, as well as a number of other projects. So I'm very happy to have him here today. Sheikh Omar.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم والعاقبة للمتقين أما بعد. Respected brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us the ability and giving us the capacity to congregate here and collectively remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this blessed day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He continues to bless us in numerous ways to an extent that we've heard the verse many a times before, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. That if you are going to go about enumerating the bounties of your Lord, you will not be able to enumerate them. You will not be able to encompass them. So on every second that ticks by in our lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is continuously blessing us with tremendous favors. Now, some favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are greater than others. They have different ranks, they have different degrees. And it's important that we recognize the favors for what they are, so we can also have a sense of appreciation for those favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the biggest favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us is His Word, it's His Book, it's what you and I know as the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when making something, there's different ways that He manages that particular production. And we all know for a fact that when there is a manufacturer and he comes out with a product, or a company comes out with a product, there is absolutely no one around that knows that product better than the manufacturer. And that's something we can all have a consensus over. Say for example, Apple comes up with a new product. It'll be quite a while before you develop experts outside the company that understand the product for what it is. But people who are involved in the project, people who have come up with the plan, and they've designed it, and they've tested it, they know the product better than anyone else. And that goes for everything in life. Now when it comes to this 6-foot being, this body that we have, and this life that we have, the manufacturer of this product here is no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And based on the principle that we have established, there is absolutely no being in existence that knows how this particular product must function in the most efficient way than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Him being the maker, He knows what is beneficial for this product, what is harmful for this product, what is going to help this product, what is going to harm this product. So hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has created us all. He has put us in this world for a period of time, which is only known to Him. Every single person's lifespan, it varies. And based on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided, there is going to be a time when we are going to go back to Him. We are going to have a one-on-one meeting with Him. an appointment with him, and that appointment is not going to be postponed, it's not going to be delayed, and it's not going to be cancelled. We don't have to worry about getting there on time, we will be made to get there on time. So, prior to that appointment, there is a task that we must fulfill. And in order for us to understand exactly why it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought us here, what it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to achieve, what are the things that please Him and what are the things that displease Him, in order to make things easy for us, and rather than leaving it complicated and leaving the jigsaw puzzle of life to us to figure out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in a sense that He has provided us with a manual. Just like every single product comes with a manual. If I purchase a car, then what's going to happen? It's going to have a very thick manual with it, which very seldom people would actually go through because of the content. It's so heavy. A simple thing like a watch. When we purchase a watch, it comes with a little booklet telling you how to make this particular product function. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after creating us and bringing us here, He has given us this manual known as the Qur'an. And this particular book is going to tell us how to succeed in life on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's terms. Because remember, putting everything in perspective, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that's manufactured us. He is the one that has placed us here for a period of time, and it is to Him that we have to return when our appointment comes up. So, when all of this has happened, how do I go about living my life and preparing for that ultimate meeting? Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with this particular manual known as the Qur'an. Now, what is our obligation towards Allah? And how do we go about benefiting from this manual? Because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, this is guidance, هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is guidance for those who exercise piety, who exercise taqwa. And taqwa, I mean, there is no proper English translation for it. It encompasses so many meanings. Anywhere from being pious to God conscious to being fearful of God. It encompasses so many different meanings. But those people who want to exercise taqwa, this is the book that will tell them how to succeed in life. This is the book that is going to guide them from point A to point B. Meaning, from the point of our birth to the point of our departure from this world. This is the very manual. The Qur'an, it's not simply a book of blessings. We have to understand one thing, that this book, it's not something that is going to simply be stored on someone's bookshelf, and at particular occasions it will be taken out. For example, someone's purchased a new home. We have a tradition that has evolved in our community that we will call people over and we'll do a recital of Surah Yasin. Or if someone has passed away in the family, we will collect people and try and do a reading of the entire Qur'an from beginning to end, and distributing different portions of it so we can get it recited completely. Or, for example, a person's got a new job and out of his happiness he wants to collect people and do a little khatam of the Qur'an, or so forth. Which is in its own right. If we are seeking blessings from this particular book, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the thing is that this book has not been limited to that function. This book, our obligation towards it is threefold. The first obligation that we have is that we are obligated to read this. One is to recite it. Reciting it is something that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told by Allah to do. أُطْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an that you recite what has been revealed to you. مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ. And you establish prayer. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ. So this is one of the obligations that we have, that we recite it, which alhamdulillah, all of us do. Some of us, we will read a page a day. Some of us will read it occasionally. Some of us will read it or recite it regularly. But all of us, alhamdulillah, to some degree, we have a connection with this book in terms of reciting it. But then taking it a step further, to read it. Reciting and reading, there are two different things. Reading it with the intention of trying to benefit from it. Now, when benefiting from this book, there's various ways of going about dealing with it. Now, just to put things into perspective, this book, the Quran, is 114 chapters. You have 6,666 verses within it. And amongst them, there's 500 verses that speak in respect to judicial rulings, which we know in the Arabic language is ahkam, the plural of hukum. So you have judicial rulings which are confined to approximately 500 verses. That leaves us with 6,166 verses. And those verses, they revolve around introducing humanity to Allah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing Himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enumerating the favors, His favors upon humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving examples through which people can understand Him in a better fashion, which we know as Tawheed. The other types of verses you have within that bulk are verses pertaining to the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is coaching the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to give certain responses to questions and challenges which have been posed to him. Or you have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's prophethood being expounded and elucidated in order to prove that yes, he is the messenger of God. He's not an imposter. He's not a person that just got up and decided to make a claim in vain. No, he is a genuine messenger of God. And certain examples are given to prove that. So you have this other component or this other type of theme within these verses known as Risala, the prophethood. And then the final theme that you have is information regarding the hereafter. Information pertaining to the afterlife. The very world that every single one of us are inching closer and closer to on the daily basis. What is that place? What is going to happen prior to it? You have the entire forecast for the last day of this world. The entire forecast has been given. In Toronto, we listen to 680 News. So on the ones, what you're always doing, you're getting an update of the weather conditions. In the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a complete forecast for that final day. What's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and what are the events that are going to happen while this is going on. You read Surah Al-Takwir, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انشَقَّتْ. All of this information has been given in detail. What is going to happen after people have been resurrected? What is the response of people? What is going to be the shock that people are going to experience? That has been given in detail. How people are going to stand in front of their Lord and answer to Him, that has been given in detail. And how people are going to end up, the abode that they're going to end up in, details of those abodes have also been given. So this theme we know as Akhir, the hereafter. And within these themes, you also have information about the previous nations. Okay? So that we learn lessons and do not make the mistakes that previous nations have made. And we follow in the footsteps of those people who have succeeded in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what this book is all about. And for us to basically benefit from the bulk, and the bulk of these themes which I just enumerated, Tawheed, Risala, and Akhirah, you find them mostly, the majority of them, in the verses that were revealed upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was in Mecca. They're known as Meccan surahs, the period prior to his migration from Mecca to Medina. What's basically happening is conditioning is going on of his companions, where shirk And all the pagan practices are being washed out and flushed out of their system. And it is being replaced with the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 13 whole years it took. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the age of 40 to 53, he was teaching in Makkatul Mukarramah until there was a conspiracy to try and assassinate him, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had ordered Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to leave Makkah and head north to Madinatul Munawwarah. It is after all of this training, you have the best of teachers, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the best of students, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu jama'in. 13 whole years it took them to flush all of this out of their system and be in a position where as soon as they go to Medina, any command that came, only 500 verses, any command that had come, they had readily accepted it, they had readily implemented it in their lives, they had readily incorporated it in their lives, without question. And they didn't challenge it, they didn't say, well, it's open to interpretation. Well, basically, what you find is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they ran their lives in a fashion where they would compare, they would judge trends based on the guidelines of this book. That a trend, whatever communal trends that you have, or societal trends that are going on, if it's acceptable or not acceptable, this book will be the judge. It wasn't the other way around, where the judge would be the current trends. And this book, if it is in conformity with those trends, then we will adopt its teachings. And if it isn't, then we will just push it aside, or we'll turn a blind eye and a deaf ear towards it. That wasn't the attitude of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. But rather, their motto was "Sami'na wa ata'na." We have heard and we have obeyed, and hence that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so pleased with them. At the certificate a person is going to get, the certificate of success, which is radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah. That certificate that people who succeed, they will get on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to them in this world. This is how pleased He was, because they had derived maximum benefit from His word, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word. So, my dear respected brothers and sisters, what is trying to be said here? What is it that we're trying to communicate today? First and foremost, we need to understand what position this book holds within our lives. This book is our manual. This book is telling us how to function in the most efficient of ways. This book is what is going to lead us to success, both in this world and the next. Hence, in order for us, once we've understood its position, in order for us to benefit from it, there's three things that we have to do. The first thing, which we have already indicated too, is that we recite it. Alhamdulillah, and through this we're getting blessings, we're getting barakah in our lives. The second is that we study it. Now when it comes to the themes which I had enumerated, you know, you have Tawheed, Risala, and Akhirah. That doesn't require a tremendous amount of study, because it's very straightforward. But when it comes to the Ahkam, those 500 verses, then you need a person who's a specialist in that. Just like you have specialists in domestic law or law that's pertaining to real estate or whatever. Likewise, you have jurists and lawyers of the Qur'an, known as the fuqaha. So, it would be wise of a person, if he wants to understand the Qur'an the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught it to his companions, that he gets in contact with a scholar, a local scholar. And alhamdulillah, this community has been blessed with a very vibrant imam, Shaykh Ziyad. I've known him for a long time. And alhamdulillah, there's a lot that I've personally learned from him throughout the years. So alhamdulillah, my humble request would be to take maximum benefit from this friend of mine here. So this is one thing that we can do, is we get connected to our imam here and try and understand what the orders of Allah are and how to apply them in our lives. Because simply limiting it to knowledge is insufficient. No, we don't want to just understand the Qur'an so we can have debates around the coffee table on Saturday and Sunday evenings. with our friends and with our family. That's not the reason we want to become proficient and become more acquainted with the rulings of the Qur'an. It is for the sake of applying within our lives and ascending in spirituality and gaining Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's proximity. That's the whole purpose. So in terms of learning how to apply, first understanding what the law is and how to apply the law, then you need people who are experts in those fields. So this is the second, the second obligation we have. First reciting, reading it, and the third obligation we have is to practice upon it. And the more we practice, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with us. The less we practice, the more we are depriving ourselves from those blessings that are up for grabs. There's absolutely no preferential treatment for any individual. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not judge people based on their caste. Allah does not judge people based on their color. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not judge people based on their social status in society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges people based on taqwa. إِنَّ أَقْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most noble of you is the most pious of you. So if a person wants to be an outstanding person in his eyes, in Allah's eyes, taqwa is what we have to incorporate in our lives. So, and that is something. That is not, it's not something which is reserved for a few people. That people have a monopoly over. There's no such thing as a monopoly over taqwa. Taqwa is something that is practical. It's something that all of us can develop and we can also further enhance. Every single one of us. There's nothing to stop us from doing so. So this is exactly the type of life that we want to try and live in order to be successful in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's eyes. Remember, our akhirah is what we make it. We either make it or break it in this world. This world that we are in right now, we all know, we are going to be here for a short period of time, and it itself is temporary. It's not here to last forever. This is coming from the manufacturer. The very being who's made it, he himself has not even attached even the smallest, you could say the smallest form of value to it. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لو كانت الدنيا تعدل عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى كافرا شربة ماء أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying, now imagine this, just put this into perspective. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying that if this world, this dunya, if it was even worth a mosquito's wing, and I'm going to ask you, who's seen a mosquito's wing on sale lately? Anyone here? We're all awake, right? Has anyone seen a mosquito's wing on sale? Yes or no?
No.
Does it have any value in your eyes? Yes or no? Absolutely nothing. Now imagine this. And a mosquito's wing is something you can barely see. Allah, the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that if this very world that we're working so hard behind, if it even had that much of a value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no non-believer that would be getting a sip of water right now. And that's why it's called dunya. It comes from the word daniya. Daniya means something which is absolutely base and worthless. Those of us who are acquainted with the Arabic language, you'll know this. So, what my humble request to all of us is we need to set our priorities. We have to understand that we're not here to work for this place. We are here to work for that place, the hereafter. Here, we will live our lives in a fashion that it is in conformity with the laws of Allah, and whatever we need to benefit from the worldly material things in order to help us move forward. That's what this is all being created for. Okay, basically, our lives are like a boat on top of or on the surface of the water. You're going to use the water to stay afloat. But as soon as the water comes inside the boat, what happens? We start sinking. And that's what we don't want to do. We stay afloat. We'll use whatever is around us to our benefit to help us in our objective in this life, which is to achieve the best hereafter possible. We don't want to be just a person in the hereafter. We want to be the person in the hereafter. And each and every single one of us, male and female, we can be the person. But it's up to the individual how much effort he wants to put or she wants to put behind it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not placing any restrictions on us in order to make any form of progress in the hereafter. But rather, look at the way He goes about compensating people. We know that in the corporate world, either you're going to be paid hourly or you're going to be paid salary. Now say for example, we're being paid hourly. Until today, we have not heard that a person only works for 1 hour, but he's being compensated for 10 hours of work. Does that happen? I'm asking you, does that ever happen? Those people who are employers, they'll think, are you out of your mind? You've only done 1 hour of work and you want to be compensated for 10? If a person, especially in this volatile economy of ours, if he starts acting like that, it's not going to be very soon before he's shown the door and told not to come back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, is such that we are just doing one good deed, He's multiplying the reward of that by 10 times at the bare minimum. We've only worked, say for example, we've just done one prayer, but what is being recorded in our account? As if you've done 10 prayers. And that's the bare minimum. That is the cash that we're trying to accumulate for the hereafter. Because remember, it's not the legal tender that we hold in our pockets that's going to be of any value down there. The credit cards, the debit cards, none of that stuff is going to work down there. It has no value. The only cash of the hereafter is the good deeds we present to Allah. مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا. Whoever just presents and brings one good deed, for him is going to be 10 times the reward. So this is what we need to focus our efforts on. This is what we need to try and achieve to the best of our ability, the best of abodes in the hereafter. Because we're there forever. We know that when staying in this world, for whatever period of time we're going to be here, we want to live as comfortable as possible. We want to be as prosperous as possible. And we know we're going to leave this behind. So if we're going to a place forever and ever, and think about it, I'm going to ask all of you tonight, before you go to sleep and you're lying in your beds, just dwell on the concept of eternity. Just dwell on it. I'm telling you, it's going to freak you out. You just think about it. On and on and on. It's everlasting. It doesn't finish. Literally, it'll freak you out. So if we are going to a place where we have to stay for the rest of eternity, where death is going to be given death, do we not want to live the most comfortable of lives? Yes or no? Do we not want to be as prosperous as possible? Yes or no? Now's the time to make the effort. And the way we go about making that effort is we connect ourselves to the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will conclude with just a couple of ahadith to make us all understand the importance of those people who give importance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us in one hadith, he tells us that inna lillahi ahlina minan nas. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has family amongst people. Now, this is something that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in were a bit stumbled over. I mean, they were a bit startled over this. That Allah has family amongst people? Man hum ya Rasulullah? Who are those people? Because we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lam yalid wa lam yulad. He hasn't been born or he hasn't given birth to anything. I mean, who is his family? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time, he said, Ahlul Qur'an hum ahlullah wa khasatuhu. The people of the Qur'an, they are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's family, and they are His special servants. So those of us who make ourselves the people of the Qur'an, and how do we go about making ourselves the people of the Qur'an? According to another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says to the near meaning, Man qara' al-Qur'an وَتَعَلَّمَهُ وَعَمِلَ بِهِ أُلْبِسَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَاجًا مِنْ نُورٍ ضَوْءُهُ مِثْلُ ضَوْءِ الشَّمْسِ وَيُلْبَسُ وَالِدَيْهِ حُلَّتَانِ لَا يَقُومُ بِهِمَا الدُّنْيَا فَيَقُولَانِ بِمَا كُسِينَ هَذَا فَيُقَالُ بِأَخْذِ وَلَدِكُمَ الْقُرْآنِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that whoever reads the Qur'an, he learns it and he practices upon it. Three things that we just spoke about right now. Reading it, learning it, and practicing upon it. These people are going to be the people of royalty on the Day of Judgment. That individual is going to be made to wear a crown of light, where its light will be equivalent to the light of the sun. I mean, that's how bright it's going to be. We can't even take an eyeful of the sun. So, ضَوْءُهُ مِثْلُ ضَوْءِ الشَّمْسِ. Its light will be equivalent to the light of the sun. Who's given a crown in this world? People of royalty, right? Yes or no? It's people of royalty who are made to wear crowns. On the Day of Judgment, the people of royalty are going to be these people who have read, learned, and practiced the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it doesn't stop there. And I'll conclude with this. It doesn't stop there. The parents of this child, they're going to be made to wear garments which cannot be competed with in this world. You cannot find, I mean, there's no Armani or Versace dress that can compare to that type of dress that they're going to be made to wear. And they're going to ask, why are we being made to wear this? And the response is going to be, because of your child adopting the Qur'an. Hence I will conclude with this, that I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we all become the Ahlul Qur'an. Say Ameen inshaAllah. We all become people who associate ourselves with Allah's word, learn it, practice it, and propagate it to the four corners of the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with you.